I'm not going to have the gospel reading now because I'm not preaching from the gospel. I'll be preaching from 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 23 that you've already heard Rakim read, but I'm going to read just the last part again so it'll be fresh in our minds. I'm not going to read the first part of that reading because it's all about how Paul says, I could ask for a salary from you, Corinthians, for preaching you the gospel, but I'm not going to. So he was refusing his salary as a preacher, and I'm not going to be preaching on that. Let me preach on the second part. And some people think that Paul sounds a little bit like a hypocrite here, but I want you to listen carefully, and we will talk about this some more. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now today we will ease on into the Corinthians text, but I'm going to talk first about the power of stories and how they draw us in and tell us deep truths in just a few words. And the first story I want to share is from Benjamin Franklin. He describes in his autobiography a program that he designed for himself for self-improvement. He created a table of all the things he considered virtues, and sort of like a scout list of merit badges, he wanted to cultivate and work on one virtue at a time, and then when he got that one, go to the next. But he tells in his autobiography that he made one fatal mistake in his plan to become perfect in every virtue. He left humility for last. And he wrote that by the time he got to humility, he was already so near perfection in every other area that humility was impossible. Now, you've heard that brief story. That story, true story, tells us more about Ben Franklin's wit and personality than a great many textbooks and the information about how tall and how wide and how much he weighed, more than that could ever do. And we have a bunch of scouts here today, Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, and it reminds me of how excited that I used to get every month when Boys Life magazine came. The very first thing that I would do was turn to the back, and I think I was told this morning it's Scouts in Action. But I used to call it the hero of the month story. Actual stories about how scouts used their training and courage and concern for others to save a life or sometimes to survive a blizzard or rescue a drowning victim or pull someone from a fire or apply first aid until help arrived. I love those stories. All the scout oaths in the world were just words. But when I read those stories, I understood what it meant to be prepared and to have courage and concern for others. The hero of the month stories taught me more about scouting as a matter of character than any merit badge ever could. I would imagine, as I looked at those cartoon versions of real occasions, I would imagine that I was there and doing what they did, and I wanted to be like that boy in the story. I wanted to aspire the courageous action on behalf of others. Now, I could use words and creeds to describe what a Christian is or is not, but stories speak more directly. And I want to share a story that I think, unfortunately, shows what a Christian congregation should not be. Fred Craddock, who used to teach at Emory in Atlanta, he tells this story. He said, I preached four-night sermon series in a church in Atlanta, a nice big church with a good crowd, more people than I'm used to. And there was a moment in the service when the pastor said, we'll now have our moments of fellowship and greet each other in Christian love. And he said, you never saw so much hugging and kissing and carrying on in your life. People were going across the sanctuary, up and down the aisles, grabbing and hugging. Somebody, he said, even came up to him in the pulpit and gave him a great big hug. He said it was really something. And finally, the pastor would have to say, all right, hold it, calm down. We've got to get back to worship. All four nights, it was like that. And on the last night, he and his wife, the pastor, took out Fred Craddock and his wife for coffee. And the pastor asked, did you see what happened when we had our time of sharing? Have you ever seen such a family church? Have you ever seen such love in your life in a church? And my wife said, yeah, well, yeah, I have. And he said, what do you mean? What's wrong? She said, well, I was there for all four of our services, and no one ever spoke to me. And then the pastor had an answer, which wasn't an answer. He said, well, that was because they didn't know who you were. And that's precisely not the point. That story tells me something, makes me feel something, something I have felt in churches before, and makes me cringe because I have been that person ignored and because I have been the person doing the ignoring. That is not what a Christian church should be like, and that story illustrates deeply. I read just a moment ago those last few verses that might confuse you, the story, the scripture from Paul writing to the Corinthians. And people do misunderstand that text from Paul where he says, you know, they think that he sounds like a flaming hypocrite. So to the Jews, I'll be a Jew, and to the Gentiles, I'll be a Gentile, to the weak, I'll be weak. I'll become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. They say, and I have heard it said to me, that it sounds like Paul is a hypocrite, but it is not hypocrisy. It is about who he is talking to. What if you, members of Main Street, what if you had a time machine and went back to first century Corinth, a city filled with different sorts of idol worship and where Christians were a distinct minority? What if you spelled out to a bunch of those first century idol worshiping Corinthians in grand detail from your understanding how the Old Testament pointed to a Messiah and then said, ta-da, and it was Jesus? They would stare blankly. I bet they would just stare blankly at you and say, and who are these people called Jews, and who are the people called Gentiles, and what is Scripture, and who was Isaiah, and what is a Messiah for, and what does any of this have to do with me? We, members, know so much background story, and it helps us understand the big story of the gospel. The gospel is a story about how God identified with humans and entered our world where sin and selfishness and violence rule. Just read the paper. And the God who made it all is largely ignored. It is a story which illustrates all that I'm trying to say. Jesus was holy and devout and grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And Jesus noticed, paid attention to, and healed and forgave and ate with sinners and touched lepers, the untouchables. He was outrageously compassionate toward the outcast, and we remember all the encounters he had with those snippy, legalistic, and judgmental Pharisees, and how that angered Jesus to the core, that they had redefined the Jewish faith. And all these stories, and remember the woman at the well in Samaria, a double outcast, or the woman caught in the very act of adultery, just about to be stoned, and how he intervened. Or the healing of the blind Bartimaeus, who called out from the side of the road as Jesus was traveling by. And he called out, and he called out. And the disciples of Jesus said, be quiet. But Jesus went by the disciples who were trying to hush him. And he stopped, and he had pity on him, and he healed him. And all these stories, we learn more about Jesus than any number of theology courses that we could ever suffer through. The encounters, the arguments, the injustice of the cross, the tendency to misuse power in religious and government authorities. All these things we learn in Jesus' story, the big story of the gospel. And all these things we learn over and over if we pay attention, in our own lives. Do you see? God entered our history to tell His story. And we live out that encounter over and over. Sometimes we are those casting stones. And sometimes we are those helpless in the ditch. Or sometimes we are the one doing the helping. And sometimes we are caught red-handed and cry out for mercy. And sometimes we lay our hands on the altar and pray to ourselves, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like other men. Always, Jesus' story, His story is intertwining with ours. Churches which are heavy on theology and weak on hands-on noticing other people, that worries me. There is no story in the dry, dusty words of theology. Yes, it is good to have theological study after faith, not before. Stories we can relate to, enter into, and more than theology, stories we can feel for the characters. We can identify with one or another of them. And then there are all those words that I learned in seminary at Duke, which I never get a chance to use. And I will share them with you to show how useless they are now. Without looking anything up, these are off the top of my head, words I just don't get to use. There's eschatology, epistemology, salvific acts, polemics, apocalyptic, kerygma, hapax legomena, homoousios, homoiousios, which is altogether different, and trinitarian modalities. Folks, if someone asked me how I know the gospel is true, I would not use any of that. Because those are vocabulary words, not stories you can enter into and carry home with you and live into yourself. In fact, if someone asked me, I would probably begin with, I had a grandmother we called Meemaw, who used to pray with me at night. And she loved me no matter what. And she struggled openly with her racism that she had grown up with until she overcame it. And she lived her faith out loud. And her struggle was done with us openly and honestly. And it made me wonder, as I saw her grow, a person already of advanced age, made me wonder, who is this God she is dancing with all her life? And how can I know Him? And where might He take me? And I might also tell someone about my uncle who ran away from home as a teenager, and how he used to drink, and how he used to fight, and how he used to gamble. But then after the war, World War II and Korea, he came to know Jesus and intertwined his story with the gospel story. And now his old life, which I've only just heard about, seems to me to be stories about someone else, someone I have never met. The gospel gave him a new life. The gospel made him a hero in his genuine concern for others, his generous giving to church and missions, his life which preaches all by itself compassion and grace. It was later in life that the story of the gospel grabbed him. And for some of us, it sort of sinks in gradually and then grabs us all at once when we understand it is a story about God coming to me, not some far-off distant piece of history, but coming to me now. Jesus' life is one thing, and it is very instructive, and His teaching is magnificent. And His death revealed what kind of world we live in, and what kind of people wield power in it, and what they do when power is threatened. But beyond all that part of the story, there is the resurrection. And that means not just long, long ago, but right here and right now, we proclaim that God is still present and searching. And as in the prodigal son story, waiting with open arms like a father, looking down the road for the son to return. And it's a story about how He comforts us with His Holy Spirit and walks along with us in the valley of the shadow of death. We are never alone. We are not alone. Jesus did not stay dead. We have hope too. But you know, if I were in Paul's shoes in Corinth, I would have to find some story, some way to make all this make sense in a foreign land to a people who had no background with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who expected a Messiah. If Paul told the Corinthians, Jesus died for your sins, it would have no meaning at all. And even today, so many people, it has no meaning at all. You have to start somewhere else, somewhere nearer the beginning. And it might sound like, and I do not diminish it by starting this way, it might sound like once upon a time, and then people draw in and they listen. It might say once upon a time. And I think that is what Paul is saying here. I will be what I have to be to relate the gospel. I will start where I have to start. I will frame it as I must to speak it to the heart of strangers and those who know nothing of the God I speak of. And this is not hypocrisy. This is extreme love and caring and a determination to share the gospel story. Once upon a time, there was nothing, and God created all there is and sent forth prophets and laws to live by. The people rejected God and God's laws and God's prophets, and finally God sent His Son, and they killed Him. But God's love and God's determination to show His love could not die. God then sent His Spirit to love within and change those who accepted His love and make them into new people with a new capacity to love and forgive and care for others. And the 10 laws and the teaching of God's Son all boil down to the same. Love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do this and you do well. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can do this and you can live with God here and forever. That's the big story. Sin and death cannot win out. And yet, I once knew a preacher who read the entire Bible and didn't get that story. He read the Bible from an extreme sort of theology, and he said he found that theology a sort of a double predestination on every page. Not hope, but that theology. And he said that, I think, to make me mad, and it worked. It made me mad. But when I think back on it, it's also a very sad and dry way to approach the Bible. I cannot imagine approaching the story of God coming to us over and over and we rejecting God's love, but God's love never waning until finally God comes in Jesus Christ. And even though we reject, God still loves us. I cannot imagine feeling forced to find some theological construct on every page, looking through that filter and not just living into the story, finding God there, and which character is me, most me at the moment. Let the stories in the Bible speak to you. That way the Bible is alive because God is in it, and the Holy Spirit is real. And I can find myself in it, and maybe in a different place tomorrow. Am I the Pharisee today, or am I the wretch in the ditch? Am I Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration trying to stay there on the mountaintop and not go down into Jerusalem? Or am I Judas betraying Jesus for money? Or are you Ruth or Naomi or Lydia or the widow who gave all that she had into the temple collection? It is better to read the Bible without a lens or filter and let the living story speak to you now. I find that it speaks better when I let it speak to where I am. And just as Paul was trying to speak to the Corinthians where they were, that's what it's about. I guess I would first say, take it personally before you take it seriously. Serious will come later after you find yourself in God's story. It unfolds over time and means more as you grow. And John Wesley wrote something along these lines to explain what can happen and how God works in more than one way. John Wesley wrote in one of his sermons, "All experience as well as Scripture show this salvation to be both instantaneous and gradual. It begins the moment we are justified in the holy, humble, gentle, patient love of God and man. It gradually increases from that moment as a grain of mustard seed, which at first is the least of all seeds, but afterwards puts forth large branches and becomes a great tree, till in another instant the heart is cleansed from all sin and filled with the pure love to God and man. But even that love increases more and more, till we grow up in all things into Him that is our head, till we attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Just as it says in Luke, that Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and man, so do we. So does the church. And as Jesus came into the world to show God's love, Jesus in the Gospel of John says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And so we too are sent. We are sent to show God's love. Now that's the end of the story, or maybe the beginning, depending upon who you are. We are sent as God's physical presence in the world, continuing Jesus' ministry, God's Spirit guiding and empowering us as we go. The story is still being written, you see. And now it includes you and me.